Turn with me now to Book of Proverbs. We're going to look at some wisdom today, have a lesson in wisdom that the scholars have known and taught. Both inspired scholars, like the preacher that wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the wise preacher. We understand that it's probably Solomon. And as you know, he gathered wisdom from the various cultures as well. This is not just all his thoughts, but wisdom that was out and about and around at that time. But wisdom for us to learn as well. I'm going to read from Proverbs 26. I'm just going to read the first 12 verses, but I'm focusing on verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 26. So now let's just hear what God has to say in these 12 verses against the fool. And for our wise understanding. Beginning now, Proverbs 26, verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. As a thorn goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. But as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. See thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. May God bless this reading. May it really penetrate to each and every mind and heart here. Because we all, from time to time, have played the fool in our folly. Heavenly Father, we are delighted to be here and hear from your word. Help us to understand it even more. Apply it to our lives. This we ask in the blessed, glorious name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, my focus is going to be on verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. And then, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, Dr. Ferguson said that the whole purpose and burden of the book of Proverbs is the purpose of teaching us godly wisdom. Of how to teach us to work out the object of our faith in a world of unbelief. Of how godliness takes in an ungodly society. So you heard all that, right? And then I go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. in which Jesus makes a remark here that came to my mind as I was meditating upon these verses in Proverbs. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 21, 22, "You've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, what do you make of that? On the one hand, we're calling this people fools. On the other, you're in danger of hell. You call another a fool. Now, notice the difference. I would have you immediately notice the stark difference between Proverbs and our Lord's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. In Proverbs, the wise preacher is concerned in how best to deal wisely with and in a world of unbelief. Remember? And in our particular text, in 26, 4 and 5, with the fools of Satan that are all around and all about. Our Lord, on the other hand, is warning brother coming against brother in hateful fashion. To call your brother, your sister, fool is tantamount to consigning him or her to hell, which is where you will wind up if hatred without repentance dominates your life. There are words that I'm careful never to use. Since I was born again by the grace of God, I have been successful in not using these words and being careful with them. Not 100%, but just about, like, for example, words and phrases like, "Oh my God," you know. Oh, sure, I'd say, "Oh my God, who art the wonder of my life and the life of all who believe in thee. Oh God, the power, your power," and you might, you know, that kind of thing. But just to say, "Oh my God," and in the fashion that that people use it, and even Christians, so-called, use that phrase, is just not right. Trump, careful never to use that. The name of my dear Savior, Jesus, or Jesus Christ. To use his name in vain. That's worse than any curse word you might come up with. Or swear word. To use the name of the Lord. Oh, you know. Well, when I was Catholic, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. No. Never use that now. Don't use that kind of stuff. I'm also careful about calling someone a fool. That's an unbeliever. Possibly condemning that person to hell. So angry with that person, you fool. Don't do that. It's not wise. Yes, I've said of actions and behaviors of others that you have behaved foolishly, I have behaved foolishly, like the children, like a child full of folly. Like I said, I myself have acted foolishly. However, I draw the line at calling another man or woman a fool and reprobate in a debate or an argument, especially a member of the body of Christ. We just don't do that. Should not. Ought not. Nevertheless, in the end, those who have played the role of a fool their entire life have earned the title, indeed, fool. Hell is full of fools. People that have played that role all their lives and wind up in hell are fools. We may take our cue from the Heidelberg question and answer verse 112, which, what is required of the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. And you can get a perfect example of that again and again by our politicians. Falsify. They falsify any man's words. I hope you don't do that. I hope you don't do that with my words. And you should hope I don't do that with yours. That I be no backbiter, no slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. So none of us should be talking negatively about this church. We're all God's people, and the word of God is advanced. What's your problem? Personalities? Come on. Be adults. Be adults. Children call names. Now back to Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to folly, lest also you be like him. And answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. Okay, so obviously this is not a just contradiction. The wise writer was high on pot. You know, he makes a contradiction like that. You know, no one's that stupid. Not even someone that's high on pot. That's stupid. So it's not just a mere contradiction. It's a tension. He's bringing up a tension. He's a problem. A dilemma. One can argue about that, a seeming paradox, with the purpose of drawing our attention to a reality of life for a believer. It's a proverb, a wise saying, written by a wise writer, inspired by God, by design, useful for the salvation, our salvation in Jesus Christ, who, by the way, Jesus Christ grew, right? He grew up in wisdom and stature before God and men, says the Scripture. So he was wiser at 12 years old than he was at 11. He was wiser at 33 when he began his ministry than at 12. He grew in wisdom and stature before God and man his entire young life till he was made full of grace and truth in his humanity. Remember, I talked about his humanity and divinity, unimpaired and permanent. In his humanity he grew, not in his divinity. And so, who or what is a fool? Further, how and why and when do we interact with such a one? Now, Professor Corey Grease Professor of Practical Theology, Reformed Seminary, points out that according to the inspired preacher, the fool is one who turns his tongue into an instrument of his pride. With the weapon of his tongue, he beats and pierces those who have offended his pride. You go back to Proverbs 14:3, for example, and you see that. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, for example, the wicked work. There is he that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So this one in Proverbs 12, verse 22, for example. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. See, the fool will not tell the full truth, the whole truth, and will vehemently protest that he is doing so when he's in fact lying. Now, oftentimes he lies to himself so he doesn't even aware of it. But sometimes he is. The Hebrew dictionaries tell us, according to Professor Greece, the Hebrew dictionaries tell us that the fool's lying tongue can be the falsity of self-deceived prophets. They cast the blanket of their self-deceit over others, right? We have that today because we have examples of that in the scriptures. For example, in Jeremiah 23, 26, the prophet says, "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts, which thinks to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor." The point is that these liars, these proud people, these fools, want to spread their folly over you like a blanket and warm you to their side. The fool's tongue also utters slander. Now, that's a particular sin, according to Professor Greece. It's a specific kind of lie, slander, about others and what they have said or done. It involves taking a person's words and making them seem to say something that is not the intent of the speaker, nor the honest reading of his words. And, you know, you have ample examples of that on television, the politicians, the pundits, the talking heads, and all that stuff, as they're called, provide ample. They're a case study in this crafty art of slander. And you and I would do well to study them with carefulness and reservation so as not to be taken in by them. That's why I listen to them. I learn how they lie and how they manipulate and how they scheme not to do that. The fool, continues Professor Greece, the fool seeks to do mischief with his words. He wants to create turmoil, to agitate an uproar, for then he can exploit the fearful. Yeah, like they have done. Let's now assassinate the president. The fool seeks mischief with his words. Don't put your head in the sand, people. He wants to create turmoil, to agitate an uproar, to exploit the fearful. And is that not prescient for today in our society, what people are doing with their words? His words are deceitful and crooked. His speech is like an uncontrolled fire, Proverbs 16:27. A burning fire are his words. The wise man, the virtuous woman, allows for others to elevate them. They don't do it themselves. The fool seeks to elevate himself instead of having others do it if it's due him. Proverbs 27, verse 2, the very next chapter. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. No, the wise man, the virtuous woman, allows for others to see their good work and glorify their heavenly Father in heaven. The virtuous man and the wise woman knows one needs to possess wisdom in order to gain more wisdom. Now, the meaning of the Hebrew word translated fool in the verses that are used here, it's the same Hebrew word, is a word that refers to someone who is dim-witted, empty-headed, to the point of becoming insolent and arrogant. Doesn't really see himself in the mirror. Dr. Ferguson explains that the fool outlined here in Proverbs and elsewhere in the Old Testament is one who is talkative. He likes to express his opinions rather than listen to the wisdom of others. Oh boy, is that a problem for us all, I think. Too busy with our own opinions. Oh, we just love our own opinions. And then you gratify each other. Husbands gratify wives. Parents gratify their children in their stupid opinions and so on and so forth. Proverbs 12, verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge. The heart of fools proclaims their foolishness. Talks it all over the place. Spreads it all over the place. I've had counsel people. Do not spread this. Family members, do not say that. Listen. Have you? Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out folly, pours out foolishness, just pours it out. There's a time to speak and a time not to speak. And this takes wisdom, discernment, judgment. Even the worldly realize this truth and calls out those who talk foolishly as using what? Word salads, jumbles of words. Using many words and saying very little to nothing at all. A less graceful and gracious way of describing the talk of the foolish is to pour forth verbal dire, and you finish the rest. Proverbs 18:2. I mean, it's all over the place here. Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Oh, my. Wise in your own conceit, right? I don't care about God's understanding. I just want to find out, be in touch with me. My feelings. My wisdom. My learning. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. Right? Foolish man demonstrates a lack of restraint. Just rages on and on and on and argues on and on and on. But Proverbs 29 verse 11 says this. A fool utters all his mind. Yeah? That's open book, right? I'm an open book. That's not necessarily a good thing, you know. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it until afterwards. In other words, a wise man or woman learns restraint. Knows how to restrain himself. This inability to think of the needs of others, this obsession with self that assumes that the only thing in which others are interested in are the things that we have to tell them, Sinclair Ferguson points out. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, implied is the truth that a wise man will become even wiser through what? Through what? I might as well turn to that because we all need to hear this. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Listen to this. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. A wise man knows that rebukes, confrontations, godly ones, of course, are good. And don't get all defensive, you know. Away, off with his head, kind of thing, you know, the Queen and Alice in Wonderland. No, takes it in. Rebukes are good. They're healthy. You want to test your decisions and all that stuff? Come before the pastor. Come before the elder. And if it's a rebuke you need, you know I'll give it. As gently as I can. Rebukes are good to grow up. Dr. Ferguson also points out that a foolish man is a pleasure seeker, right? Ecclesiastes 7:4. Oh, we've all heard of this, seen it on television, right? The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Party on! Let's have a party! Ferguson continues, Dr. Ferguson says, this term is applicable, sadly, both outside and inside the professing Christian church. It would not at all surprise me, says Ferguson, that you know people in your workplace who fit into this description, precisely this description of a foolish person blathering all over the place and spreading lies and his pride. Well, they simply cannot stop talking. And it's not me. That's why I use Dr. Ferguson here, because I say this too to family members and to myself in the mirror. Peter, you're talking too much, way too much. Not when it comes to the pulpit and the sermon's a little long. You guys need to sit and listen for a while and learn. But Ferguson said this, they simply cannot stop talking. They are unable to show restraint. They are liable to angry outbursts. They are too proud to heed warnings. They are interested in the satisfaction of their emotions. And it wouldn't surprise me at all that you can think of professing Christians in your general acquaintance, perhaps even in the fellowship to which you belong, who at least come into the tendency of this kind of spiritual folly. And so often the tragedy of their lives is that they actually regard many of these characteristics as expressions of spiritual maturity. Yeah. If I talk and if I have an opinion about everything and if I lead people this way and that way and if I show, you know, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritually mature. I know a lot. I can advise a lot. I can counsel a lot of people, you know. Sadly, I must confess that at times I've been guilty of some of the spiritual folly myself. Yeah, thinking that I know more than I know. Doesn't Paul warn us about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought? Well, that's what happens when you follow your own opinions, your own advice, and none else. And perhaps you have as well been guilty of behaving foolishly. Prayerfully, though, such occasions are rare among us. So it's with all this in mind, Which is why I went through this list. And, you know, I pointed out certain things in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes here and wanted to show you that. That is so that. But I went through this list. And with Drs. Greece and Ferguson, that the author of Proverbs gives such an instruction as is found in 26 verses 4 and 5. Counsel as when to speak and when not to speak. When in the presence of a fool or foolishness. When dealing with such things. Surely this is not an easy thing to learn in a flawless manner. I'm going to fail at this. Now, the good doctors, Dr. Greece and Ferguson, they kind of agree with all this. Others as well, the commentators. But Ferguson asked a question. What are the lessons, the principles that the author of Proverbs has given us here to help us to understand what to say and how to speak when we're engaged in controversy, difficulty with those who are manifesting in language or in life this kind, this form of folly that we have heard about from Ecclesiastes, from Proverbs. And he comes up with four lessons learned. And I do want to mention them, talk about them a little bit, and then draw on the last one a conclusion. So let's hear from the first lesson. And by the way, Greece as well says similar things, different, or he orders them differently, and commentators have made these remarks as well. So I'm just giving you what is standard operating procedure here. Remember, I don't say anything from this pulpit that's new. That's there. I know it's controversial sometimes because I said it, but it's not controversial in the nomenclature, in the literature. I'm only sharing the faith that has been shared 1,000 times before and much perhaps better than I have shared it. So I'm not telling you anything new here. This is standard operating procedure. First, lesson learned from Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. It's this. It is learning the wisdom of refraining from making an answer. Learning the wisdom of refraining from making an answer. And what is meant by this is that you do not answer a fool according to his folly. Why? Simply put, when should I seal my lips when engaged by folly? And the answer is provided in the verse, in the text, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. You look like him, you sound like him, you act like him. That's when you don't do it. The back and forth exchange between a fool and myself is in which I am mirroring the fool's folly right back at him. Right back at you, man. Right? Tit for tat, right back at you. My language to him, the fool, or the foolish one, ought to be medicine for the soul, not fuel for the foe. If I'm fueling his argument, I'm fueling the thing going on and on, you're caught. You've been caught up. You haven't been able to step back. Ferguson points to a story illuminating this experience, his experience, as a matter of fact, as a seminary student. He had a psychiatric hospital to which he, fellow divinity students, and the professor were invited. And so they were to sit with a consulting psychiatrist before they got to see this patient. And the wise old psychiatrist advises them, all of them, all the divinity students and the their professor, their prof. Before the patient was invited in to sit with them, and this old psychiatrist, wise man probably, he said, you men need to notice this, that if you have never experienced this kind of thing before, one of the things that you are likely to experience, especially if you have any kind of sensitivity in your soul whatsoever, is that the feelings and emotions of my patients after 10 or 15 minutes will begin to imprint themselves upon you. I've had this experience before with people coming in who allowed it, Dr. Bettler's office and all, for counsel, the Christian Counseling Center across the street from the seminary. And there were people that would come in. They knew that we were there. We were students there. And we usually sat in another room, but we were able to listen in. And you begin to identify. You begin to be drawn in by the person and with their problems and by their speech. It just is human nature. That's what happens. Now, he's saying it this way. And you will begin to feel some of the emotions, some of the dysfunctionality. It will begin to not affect you only, but infect you. It crawls up in you. It gets into you. And you need to be able to stand back from that. Happens all the time with family members, right? They come up and they say these things, they're in tears, or they're really concerned about them. I'm telling you, and you just get drawn into their emotion. And by their emotion, it's the human experience. When engaging with people, said this old psychiatrist, when engaging with people in such a way that their emotions, their reactions imprint themselves upon you and begin to dominate you, dominate your thinking, begin to agree. It's nature. You need to stand back, so that you begin to respond or to act or to behave like a mirror image of the one to whom you are responding. And you sort of climb into almost a dream or a fantasy they're having. Now, this may not be the language modern psychiatry today uses. After all, Dr. Ferguson was a divinity student decades ago. But I was not. Decades ago as well. And I've had that experience too with people that were having problems. And crying and passionate and get drawn into it. You can't think for yourself. Or beyond that moment. It dominates everything. And the more forceful and articulate or gifted the person is, or maybe a family member that you love and you delight in, you just get drawn into it. It's just human nature. When someone is arguing his point, proceeding with a message with great vigor and passion, we tend likewise to respond in kind, delivering our point of view with equal vigor and enthusiasm. Now, I do not recall one time when our Lord argued back and forth with his opponents, and he had many. Yes, he often put them in their place without being embroiled in a tit-for-tat debate, engulfed in a folly of words, neither actually listening nor learning from the other. We must remember that we are to mirror Christ and his faithfulness to the scriptures, not the agenda of foolish people, including family members. Surely, we are to contend for the gospel, but not in such a way, as Calvin put it, that we are destroying the very truth of the gospel for which we are contending, like protesters, right, on either side of the fence, screaming, hollering, yelling, abortion, no abortion, this way, that way, protesting like crazy people. Rather, according to Isaiah 42, Jesus was to bring judgment upon the entire earth with his gospel. Judgment. And yet, in Isaiah 42, behold my servant, says the prophet, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Right? You're going to go to hell if you keep this up, going in the direction going. He shall not cry, nor lift up his cause, his voice to be heard in the street. He won't lift it up like that. Now got to be protesting, carrying signs around. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. But he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The gentleness of the Lord, a spiritual fruit given to us all by his Holy Spirit, right? Most appealing to the soul being saved. There's a time to speak and a time to speak not at all. Like Jesus before his accusers, remember that? At his trial, when he opened not his mouth, said not a word, when in fact his silence was deafening, declaring his innocence and the judgment of God upon the foolish judges and accusers. Opened not his mouth, said not a word. Wise. Fools dancing around him, accusing him of this, saying this, contradicting themselves left and right. What do you say to this, Jesus, the judge? What do you say to that, Jesus? Not a word. And what is it? Impresses you. This is an innocent, righteous man before a bunch of wackos. So then, there are times when we are to say nothing at all. There are other times when we are to say a little bit. Remember Job's wife? Job, who says, why don't you just curse God and die? And what did Job respond? What was Job's response to his wife? Job chapter 2, just a few words, verses 9 and 10. Then said his wife to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. To which Job responded, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Recall the response of the Lord to the terrible but also foolhardy temptations of Satan. You can turn these stones into bread. You're starving out there in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness without food, probably without drink as well. And turn these stones into bread. Break that fast. Break what you were preparing yourself to do. Come out and minister the gospel among others. Call disciples and all that stuff to himself. But before he did that, he cleansed himself for 40 days and 40 nights. He fulfilled scripture for 40 days of Satan's tempting him. Turn these stones into bread. Come on, you can do it. You're the Son of God. You can eat. To which the Lord responds, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To the point, right? Brief, to the point with scripture. That's it. End story. Moreover, there are times when we are to say nothing immediately. Proverbs 17, Proverbs 17, verse 27. Jumping around here a little bit, but here's verse 27. It says, he that has knowledge, listen to this, spares his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. An excellent man indeed is one who is able to control his words and speak from a temperate heart at just the right time, like the prophet Jeremiah did when the false prophets were all around. Second principle, consider when and how to answer the fool. Verse 5 tells us, 26 verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own deceit. Okay, his own conceit. Well, here we're concerned not only with the substance of the folly, but the consequence. And that's what Professor Greece points out, that's what Ferguson points out, that's what others have pointed out as well. You're not only here concerned with the substance of the folly, this is foolish talk, I'm not going to engage it, or if I do engage it, I'm going to engage it with a word or two, well placed. But no, this is something that needs to be engaged, because the consequence. It's the consequence of the folly. What does that mean? Someone's bloviating his doctrine according to his truth loudly and forcibly, fearing his words may lead others astray, is it time to speak up and out the gospel truth? I found myself doing this among family and friends a number of times. Why? They were spewing folly. They were speaking folly. They were talking about family and friends were talking about stories they heard or lived in far off places. And they were stories of people with satanic powers, so called, being able to do this and do that. The miracles of various sorts. They were telling this to my children. I believe it incumbent upon me to set the record straight from the scriptures for the sake of my children and also for their sake. You're talking about things you know little about to nothing, and you're believing them. Believe the miracles of the scripture, I told them, but do not necessarily believe the miracles you hear around. You don't have to believe them. They're not edifying. That's when you speak up and speak out. To protect your own children and grandchildren or your family, your church family, from heretics. Scriptural illustration of this principle at work, mentioned by both professors, Greece and Ferguson, in their teachings, comes from the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul in Corinthians? This is a study and a half, people. I'm just giving you half of what I have studied here because it's going to take too long to get all through it in one thing. But in 2 Corinthians, listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 10 to 13, where he says this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool. The apostle says of himself, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chief apostle, though I be nothing. Truly, the sign of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds, for that it is. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul was passionately beside himself beginning in the previous chapter. Listen in chapter 11, verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians. Wherefore, because I love you not, he talks about them. In chapter 11, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Verse Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes more measured, in prison more frequent, in debts off. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know, why this foolishness? Why this foolishness of the apostle? Why is he so compelled to answer a fool according to his folly and to the Corinthians? It's not because these false apostles were attacking him personally. No. Though they were. But that's not why he's in such a panic here, or such a folly, if you will. He's beside himself. But it's because they were attacking the ministry, the apostolic ministry. And more than that, they were attacking the truths of the gospel. And more than that, they were attacking the style of an apostolic Christian life where God shows his power in the people, in weak people, in people that are deemed nothing according to this world, are nobodies, and how his power is sufficient in them. Because God in Christ is with his people, uniting them with them by his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive and well in them, living and abiding with them. And more than that, they were disturbing the peace, the purity, and the unity of the church in Corinth. Christ's beautiful bride. Because some of God's precious saints were beginning to listen, even beginning to doubt the things that they heard from the Apostle Paul's ministry and teaching. And the example of Christ-like life the Apostle set before their eyes and ears. It was to the threat these silly fools posed to the true lambs of God's own flock that they appear wise in their own conceits and draw Christ's sheep to them and away from God, God's good shepherd. Paul must speak according to the wisdom of God's word that we have heard. In Proverbs, the Council of Proverbs, he may have even had this in mind. Paul may have had this very proverb in mind when he was speaking like this. When he's calling himself a fool, he's being foolish. In verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. These people are leading the people of God, the lambs of God, astray. I have to speak up. I become a fool for Christ's sake. Third truth, we need to know the wisdom of restraint. That's first, when to give an answer or no. Second, we need to know the reason why to give an answer, for the protection of the saints and the church's peace, purity, and unity in Christ. And third, we need to know how to give an answer. And that's in the first 7 chapters of Proverbs, where it says, in all you're getting, get wisdom. As one scholar says, sell your shirt to get it. Sell your shirt to get it. Why? What does that mean? What are we talking about here to get wisdom? We all need to learn well this principle, especially the young people among us. Where are the young people? But they need to learn this. For you may have all the knowledge in the world, the smartest person in the room, the most gifted among many. You may even be familiar with the entire Bible. You may have read and memorized large portions of the Word of God, and yet still be a fool. Like a child behind the wheel of a car, knows not how to drive it. Knowledge without understanding, information without experience, the word without proper and appropriate application is useless. Useless. Perhaps even dangerous. A wise Christian is not one who has read a book, sat in a class, gone to a seminar. A wise man and woman is one who has applied his knowledge to life. A man who is growing up in his faith. A woman who is more and more becoming like her Lord and Savior, Master Jesus Christ. We call to live is Christ. That's a wise style of life. To live is Christ. I'm going to be like Christ in every way. Every day. To be wise, wise man or woman is like what John Newton said. John Newton says, it's a bit like someone learning the piano. You must first learn the basics. Everyone has to learn the basics. Then you must learn the score. What you're going to play, how it sounds, where it varies, all that. Reading music is very helpful to do that. And then, says Newton, it has to be in your very fingertips. For though the music book is there in front of you, it has to be in your very being in order to express its beauty through your fingertips. It's John Newton. In order to preach the truth, this is, have to come to the end now. But you can see this is full. This is full of wisdom. This is godly wisdom. But you have to flesh it out, dear people. It doesn't just happen. You know, you read the word and it means what it says. You don't know what you're talking about. What does it mean? What does it say? How do you apply it? When do you apply it? In order to preach the truth, I began, you must know the truth. And in order to preach well the truth, it must become a part of you, an expression of your very soul, an exposition from the heart, bathed in wisdom, the wisdom of Christ. To speak in the Spirit and in truth, both are necessary, that when you speak an apt word, as Proverbs 25:11 and 12 says. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, as an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Are you listening, dear people? Are you listening? An earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Knowledge can puff up. Love builds up. And further, in order that you may speak wisely, you must be a good listener. In order to know how to speak wisely, you must first learn to listen carefully. Approach the scriptures with care and humility and grace. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. The Bible says this. And it says that there. And see, it says what I said. It proves what I'm arguing. It proves what I'm saying. Wait, no, stop. Stop that nastiness. Stop that arrogance. Listen. Learn. What is it really saying? What is it truly saying? So that I may wisely speak it. It's not defending me. It's God's word. Not my word. It's not for me, my family. It's for God. The people that He's saving and sanctifying. Finally, you know the when, you know the how, you know the how and what, and then finally you must know the where true wisdom is found. And that's an easy, very, very brief, a line or two. Where is that? Where is wisdom truly found? True wisdom, the wisdom of God, is only found in the person and the word of Christ. Follow Christ through the pages of Holy Writ, examining, listening, pondering His humanity, His divinity, from paradise lost to paradise regained for you, for me, and even for the fool. And may God give us wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Oh boy, is it truth. It is powerful. It is wonderful. It is mighty. There's so much to it as well. Help us to not only to listen and learn it in our, brains, from our brains and our intelligence, but also to apply it. For that is true wisdom, to be able to apply your word carefully and correctly, aright, as the writer says, to apply your word aright. And may that be found in each and every one of us more and more. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.